We thank you again this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his tremendous love to us, and that he did shed his blood, pay for all of our sins, to give us eternal life. We thank you also for the instructions in your word that you've given to us. We pray we might listen carefully to what you have to say to us here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at what Paul has to say about the family and the wife's responsibility in chapter 5, verse 22 and following through 24. The husband's responsibility in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. And we have mentioned on several occasions that the family is the family unit of husband, wife, and children God gave us so we could have a point of reference. We cannot see God. We cannot understand concepts except where we have points of reference that we can relate to. And so God has given us a point of reference so we can relate our relationship to Him. And we can understand His love for us. Now, what Satan has done is he has tried to destroy marriage and the family. And frankly, we all know that he's doing a tremendous job at this, not only here in these United States, but around the world. You can break down that relationship where people do not have a point of reference, and you've got dads who do not love their children and who do not train their children. You've got moms who are all out of whack. They're not doing their responsibility. Then how can the young people or the kids, how can they respond to this? The children, how can they respond to God? Of course, it's hard for them to understand. Here's a child who has been abused and misused by his parents, who's been neglected. And you tell him that God loves him. He's your father. Well, what do they expect? Something hard? Someone who is so stern and all they know to do is, when you do something wrong, just beat you? How are they going to respond to God's love? If a dad has never shown love to a child, how are they going to respond to it? Well, they are not going to be able to do it very well. And it takes a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, a lot of training, and a lot of explaining to get them to the place where they can understand this and the wonderful relationship between a child and his dad and a child and his mom, so we can understand the wonderful relationship that we have between God, our Father, and we as children. I was fortunate that I was brought up in a home where my dad loved my mom dearly. She couldn't wait till he came home in the afternoon. I was fortunate to be brought up in a home where I looked forward to my dad coming home every afternoon, except when I was bad. Except when Mom said, "Wait till your father gets here." I understood that too. And you know, God does discipline His children too. And we need to understand that side also. We need to understand that God loves us and He will chasten us when we're in scourges too. Chastening, as we say so often, is what Mom did. And scourging is what Dad did. Which Dad was a lot stronger than Mom, and Dad was a lot, when he did discipline, didn't do it very often, but when he did, he really and truly did a good job. You didn't have to wonder if you were disciplined. And another thing, you didn't have to wonder what you were disciplined about. He made both very clear. And of course, that's what we should understand about God's love and discipline. Well, we'll not go over the relationship to parents, but notice in verse 6, children. Now, when we see the little word children here, of course, we're talking about family relationships. But maybe we need to say a word this morning about becoming a child of God. Do you know how to become a child of God? There's only one way, and that's to be born a child of God. You can't become a child of God by doing some good deeds. You can't become a child of God by joining a church, by being baptized, by being socially acceptable. There's only one way to become a child of God, and that's to be born of God. Now, the Bible makes it very clear and very plain how we can be born of God. He told Nicodemus, who was a preacher, a very religious man, how he could be born again. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He was lifted up on a cross. And he died there in our place to pay for our sin. Now, when he died and paid for sin, if he had died and paid for all of them except one, then we'd still have to pay for that one sin. And the only way sin can be paid for is by death, being separated from God. You cannot pay for sin in any other way. The Bible only says the wages of sin is what? Death. Separation from God. It has to be paid for by being separated from God. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you separated yourself from me? Why are you so far from my screaming? He was separated from the Father to pay for our sins when he was on the cross. And Jesus told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, for God so loved the world. Friend, that's you. Did you know that God loves you? That's right. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or how good you might have thought you've been. He still loves you. God so loved the world, He gave Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth, He says it again in the 16th verse, He said it in the 15th verse, says in the 16th verse, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but will have everlasting life, life that will last forever. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come down here to condemn people to hell. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have a good God. We have a wonderful Savior. He loves us. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost. I deserved hell. But Jesus saved me. Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him, through Jesus Christ, might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But there's an alternative. He that believeth not is condemned already, because, listen to the reason. This is not my opinion. This is not something I dreamed up. This is not something that I concocted of myself. The Bible says, because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the reason why a person is condemned, because he hasn't believed. And that's the only reason. If a person dies and goes to hell, he'll die and go to hell for one reason and one reason only. And that's because he has not trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You may know the facts. You may even believe the facts to be true. I heard those facts all my life. I knew that Jesus was God. I knew He took on flesh. I knew He died on the cross. I knew He had been buried. I knew He arose again. I heard this in the First Baptist Church in Macon, Mississippi, from the time I was just knee-high to a hop of grass till I was 19 years old, and I never did trust Him as my Savior, but at 19 I did. One Wednesday night, I made that decision. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Immediately I was born again. Immediately I had eternal life. And there's no doubt about where I'm going when I die, because I'll not perish, but I have forever life. Up until that time, I was condemned because I hadn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's His name? Jesus Christ, which means the God who took on flesh and died and paid for our sins. To believe in His name means to believe He was God who took on flesh and died and paid for sin. Have you ever done that? Have you ever really trusted Him to save you? Got good news for you this morning. If you haven't, you can do it right in your seat, right where you're sitting, right now. You can trust Him. What does it mean to trust? It means just to depend completely upon. It means to rely completely upon something or somebody else to be reliable. How reliable is God? He's perfectly reliable. So you can become a child of God by being born of God. Just like I have children in my family, they are born of Nap and Dixie. We can be born of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then back to Ephesians chapter 6, we have children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now this is instruction as far as family is concerned. And as I mentioned in the introduction, we have all kind of attacks on the family and trying to get children not to be obedient. In fact, we even have some philosophies today that says that children should not be obedient. We had the Year of the Child, where the child, they tried to fix it where, and this was an international conspiracy, where the children would get their rights instead of parents, and there are all kind of cases where judges and people have been actually had their children completely taken away from them because they did something that was biblical and the children didn't want to do it. But the Bible says for a child to obey his parents. Now, I would like for you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And see the instruction of the wisest man that ever lived. Now we know that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, but more than likely, these were things that his father had taught him. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you can see very readily that he refers to his father. And of course, he's giving instruction to his children. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, and chains about thy neck." In other words, these will be things that will be delightful. The instruction of your father and the law of your mother. Solomon listened to his father. Now, of course, his father was the great King David. And we know that David was the man after God's own heart. David blew it with some of his children. But apparently did a pretty good job on Solomon. Solomon was later in his life, and I'm sure he learned some things, as we all do, raising children. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and lay up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding," and so on and so forth. "Son, receive, if thou wilt receive the words, my words, lay up my commandments with thee." Look at 3, verse 1. "My son, forget not thy law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no knowledge. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law, for I am my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart, retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now, this was David talking to Solomon. Solomon, if you'll listen to what I have to say to you, if you'll follow my instructions, it will help you tremendously. You see, David had been down that road. David knew how to fellowship with God, and David understood biblical principles. He understood them so well that he became the man after God's own heart, and he wanted his son to understand those things. He had been under the chastening hand of the Lord. He had been under the scourging hand of the Lord. And he loved the Lord dearly. As you read the Psalms, you see how his heart was in tune with God, and how he loved God, and how he responded to God in so many ways. And he wanted his child to have that same relationship. I want my children to have the same relationship with the Lord that I have. And nothing I want more in my life is for my own children to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And the next most thing I want is for this body here, as the body of Christ that meets here at the corner of Whitfield and Scales, to love the Lord Jesus Christ too. That's the second most important thing in my life. Well, look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. The years of thy life shall be many. Now, if you'll listen to me, Solomon, David says, and Solomon says to his children, if you'll listen, your life will be long. If you remember the Ten Commandments, and Paul mentions that in Ephesians chapter 6, that a child that obeys his parents will live long and have a long and happy and prosperous life. This is certainly true. And Solomon mentions this also. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy ear unto my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And he goes on through the book of Proverbs, and over again he keeps emphasizing, listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. There's some alternatives. Look at chapter 15. And verse 2. It says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It's a shame when a person is foolish and not listen to his parents. This little word back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey. The little word obey there is a verb with a preposition on the front of it. The word obey there is, the verb is to listen, to hear. Children, hear under. Recognize the authority. Hear your parents and do what they say. Hearing under them. In other words, listen very carefully. Now, you know, children have a very good habit of not listening to parents. When you don't want them to hear, little ears hear everything. And when you speak to them, they just keep going like nothing happened. And you don't have to train children to be disobedient. Here's a little 2-year-old boy or 3-year-old boy, and you say, don't touch that. And what does he do? Grabs it just right away. Immediately he's grabbing it. You have to teach them to obey. Naturally, we are disobedient. Naturally, we're disobedient to God. The Bible calls that what?
sin.
Children are naturally disobedient to their parents. What is that called?
Sin.
But a child, and this is the instruction to children. Now, we don't have a lot of children, and of course most of them in the junior and the primary church in the houses behind here. But we still have a few here this morning, and I do trust that you are listening very carefully. And you parents have the privilege of nudging your children if they begin to not listen, if you're sitting by them. Children, listen and obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Now, you don't have to agree with what they say, and you don't have to like what they say, but you have to obey. That's what the Bible says. But our society today is teaching them not to obey. Don't be under any authority at all. Just do what you want to do the way you want to, and just take all restraints off. We're restraining people and we're hurting people. We need to let them be free. And I'll tell you exactly where they'll lead us. To annihilating the human race. It is just very natural. If you do a little something to me, what's the natural thing for me to do to you? To do it back to you harder than you did to me. My brother never did anything to me that I didn't do it back to him twice as bad. Because I was twice as big. That helped. And that's the natural thing. That's the reason why in the Old Testament the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's law. You take my eye out, I take yours out. Why? Because you take my eye, my tendency is what? To take your head clean off. That's my inclination. That's what I would do. That's not right. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's what the Bible says. Well, children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. The word honor means to hold them in respect. High esteem. High esteem. A child should honor his parents, for this is the first commandment with promise. And we've talked about this. There are those who did not do this. Notice verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There are several people in the Old Testament that didn't obey their parents. We've talked about David already. And what happened to David? Well, he had a son that didn't obey. Absalom. Absalom tried to take David's kingdom away from his father. What happened to him? We know he got killed at an early age. It tore his father up. But he didn't live very long. Why? He didn't obey his parents. He tried to steal his, or take by force, his father's kingdom from him instead of obeying him. It would have been his. He would have gotten it. He would have been the king someday. He was the oldest boy. Been passed down to him. But he decided he wanted it early, and he rebelled against his parents, and he didn't live very long. I think another classic example in the Old Testament, and there are many of them, is Samson. His parents told him, don't go down to Timnath and don't fool with those Philistine women, but Samson just had to go down and fiddle with Delilah. Samson didn't live very long after that. Disobedient to parents. Now I realize these are two extreme cases. But the Word of God says if we obey our parents, we'll live a long time. If we follow the instruction of our parents, then we'll have a long, prosperous, happy life on the earth. Now in verse 4, it says, fathers, Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And look at verse 52. Luke 2:52. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, being the supreme example of what man should be and what man can be. It says here in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is four ways that man can progress or man can learn. Of course, wisdom, that's mental. Jesus Christ increased in mental knowledge as a man. Of course, being God, he knew all things, but humanly speaking, he increased in wisdom. And children, if Jesus increased in wisdom, certainly our children need to increase in wisdom. Children aren't smart. They can't learn without being taught. And I want to ask you a question this morning. You parents who are here, who is teaching your child? How is your child being taught? It frightens me to death. We know beyond any doubt that the television is doing most of the teaching of the children today. And what are they learning? Well, the sex that's on television, I understand that most of it is extramarital relationships. And we wonder why everybody's doing extramarital relationships. Because they learn it from television. They aren't watching much the Christian programs. The few that are on, some of them that are on there would be better that they didn't watch. And they are learning the humanistic viewpoint of life. And they are learning all this super duper stuff. You know, we've got all kind of role reversals. Women cops. Women soldiers. We've got all kind of things that, you know, to change it up like it ought to be. Also, you know, we've got very little time at home any longer to train our children. We are so busy either trying to make a living or trying to enjoy a life that we really don't sit down and spend much time with our children. I can tell just as easily when I haven't spent enough time with my children. I love them, and I try to spend some time with them every day. Some days I don't make it, and boy, they get all bent out of shape. And they do all kind of things to get my attention. Does yours? You know, some children have been neglected so long that they have even quit trying to get parents' attention. I think that's a tragedy. But we need to be teaching them. Jesus Christ increased in wisdom, and we could go on and on about this. He also increased in stature. That's physically. I'm appalled, and I've mentioned this on several occasions, at what our people are eating today. My baby went to kindergarten for half a day this past year, and I was talking to her teacher one day, and she said that the ones who bring all the sweet things there, you can sweet food to eat, you can just tell how hyper they are. The fast foods and the junk food that we eat today, well, no wonder we're in terrible shape physically. I have a good friend of mine, and he says, I have done everything I can to get my boy to eat right. Says he won't eat anything but sweets. he's going to end up with hypoglycemia, a diabetic, or be manically depressed. No doubt about it. Physically, we need to help our children to grow physically. You know, if you leave a child to itself, no telling what to do. I saw a little child yesterday, guess what, doing? She was laying down on a slab of concrete, sucking up the water. And it wasn't a clean place either. Well, you know, I realize I ate dirt when I was a kid. I didn't like turnip greens back in those days either. But you know, it really didn't matter what I liked. What my mother fixed, she put on my plate, and I had to eat some of it. I didn't have a choice. And it took a long time before I got to learn. I learned to like some of those things. But you know, finally, I like turnip. I even buy turnip greens in the cafeteria. When I've got a choice of a number of things, I know they're good for me, and I got to where I even like them. If we leave the child to just eat what he wants to, no stature, no physically. And then Jesus Christ increased in favor with God. That's spiritually. Now we know children aren't spiritually minded. They aren't interested in God. They're just interested in what they can see, feel, and touch. And if we do not train them spiritually, there's going to be a big vacuum, a big hole in their relationship. Life is not going to have really any meaning or any purpose. And then the fourth thing is with favor with man, socially. There is a social part. We have churches that are social gospel. That's all they do is just the social. That's wrong. You see, it should be well balanced. It should be mentally, they should be trained. Physically, they should be helped and guided, shown what to eat and what not to eat. Spiritually, they should be taught and trained. And then socially, they should be helped and guided. And if we neglect any of these areas, we're going to have a child that's not going to be the kind of child that he ought to be. And when it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," it's mighty easy to yank them up and beat them and not tell them why they're being disciplined. It's mighty easy not to. When we do, we are so busy, they've been disobedient, we've had to spike them and then not take them up in our arms and our laps and love them and tell them how much we love them and how sorry we are that we have to discipline them and provoke them to wrath. Or sometimes we just sort of halfway give them a swat, just enough to make them mad at us and not enough to correct them. And that's wrong too. You know, if the punishment should fit the crime. They've done something that's tremendously bad, they should be disciplined tremendously bad. But they should be brought up in the nurture and the love. The word nurture means to train for life. They should be trained for life in the four areas that we mentioned that Jesus Christ was trained. And the admonition, putting our mind to that which we should be doing in the Lord. And then we'll have a home that will be happy. We will have children that will be well-rounded. We'll have children that will love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be a deterrent agent in our society. And maybe get our society and our city in our county, in our state, in our world, back on the right track. Like I say, if we let the humanist If we let the humanists train our children, and they are trying to do that, they are doing everything they can to get control of the educational system and the news media, and to put out all this humanistic type philosophy where, you know, man is his own, is the master of his own destiny, and where man is the captain of his own plight, what man can do, he's to do, instead of listening to God and going God's way. Children, listen carefully to your parents. Listen carefully, because this is right. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you again today for the relationship that we can have to you as children. We thank you that you love us. Sometimes you have to love us sort of hard, and we thank you even for that. We pray we might listen carefully to you, do what you say. We know that children are to obey their parents so they'll learn to obey God. Lord, we pray that you'd help each parent here today, including myself, to know how to train our children, how to bring them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord, the nurture of the Lord. We pray that we might be the kind of parents that are so interested in our children that realizing the responsibility that we have and the opportunities we have, and we pray we might train them as they should be trained to the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord Jesus. And we do pray again for each Christian family that's represented here this morning. We pray that we might be so in love with our own mates that it might be a testimony to those around us. If we've got problems in our homes, we pray that you would give us the grace to work them out. We know there isn't any problem that's too big that can't be worked out. And we know it's your will for each of us to work those problems out of our lives. And we pray that you'd give us wisdom and strength to do it, that we might glorify you and honor you. We pray once again for any unsaved people who might be here today, people who aren't sure that they're going to heaven. We pray they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him, because we know you're God who can't lie. And you said anybody who trusts you, you'll save them. We pray they might trust Him, be saved, right where they're sitting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.